this. I would have done my best to get somebody else here, but everybody left town. It's we got a couple of the guys in Washington, D.C. We got somebody else out in Boston. We got, it's just one of those. So you get me today. All right. So we have been walking through Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, which I have affectionately entitled the Sermon on the Hill, because when we were in Israel, it was just a lump of ground that we stood on. And we're spending some time around the Gospel of Matthew to rediscover the dynamics of the kingdom that is at hand, which was the message that Jesus brought. This is what Matthew caught. Again and again and again, he heard Jesus say, "The kingdom is at hand." When he sent his disciples out, Matthew records that he told them, "Go and preach the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom." Jesus ushered in a kingdom. He ushered in another kingdom, but it did not come with the signs and force that most expected and even demanded. This kingdom didn't come the way that they wanted it to come. The kingdom couldn't be quantified by wins and losses on a national level. And this kingdom did not initially consume from the outside. This kingdom consumed from the inside and made its way to things on the outside. I think that's very interesting. The message today, the title is actually "The Tale of Two Fires." That last song we sang highlights that dynamic, like a fire, like a fire. So today I want to consider the element of fire, because I believe it's going to help us understand the kingdom that Jesus ushered in, the message that Matthew caught, and the dynamics that Jesus was presenting. It came about last week that I had a conversation with a friend, and we were just talking around some of this and the difficulty that we face as those who would enter into the kingdom of God who live in a natural world. There's two kingdoms that are present with us, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And as a matter of fact, we are told that we were set free from the prince of the power who rules over the kingdom of the earth so that we could serve Christ, right? So that we could serve God. So you have two kingdoms, and we were talking about that. And how do we reconcile that? And I can tend to lean one way, and you might even think that I don't have any part in, or I could, through my communication, you might think I don't have any part in the kingdom of the world. And so what I want to do, because of this conversation, I want to tell you most certainly I do. It's how we participate in it, right? I jokingly said last week that maybe I did this sermon because it was an election year. You know, ever since I have been 18 years old, I have voted. Every time. I love my country. I still tear up at the national anthem and looking at our flag. I believe that God has given us the opportunity to participate in this nature, in this nation. I participate in civic organizations. I'm a part of things that make decisions for our community. I believe in that stuff, and I participate in it, and I strongly encourage you to. I believe that we have been given a privilege of participating in the system of the United States of America. And as broken as it can be, it's still the best thing floating. So, I want to say that. I want you to know that. but it's how we participate in that system and in the system that Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God that makes the difference. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. I want to light a fire that will illuminate the Sermon on the Hill and the kingdom it expresses. I want to do that. We're still not going to make it into Matthew's sermon. I said we were going to. We're not going to. Not today. I want you to get this. I found this so interesting and helping me to go, I see even in a greater way what Jesus was saying, because we remember what Jesus prayed in John 17. He said, "Father, I'm not praying that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them." This kingdom that Jesus ushered in should affect everything we touch. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, it says this. Now again, I want you to catch a couple of things. One is it talks about the kingdom we're receiving. Jesus said the kingdom is at hand. This is the kingdom we're receiving. "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Now, I spent some weeks on this passage of Scripture. I think it's a very interesting passage of Scripture because it is very pointed, and it says some things that sometimes could make us uncomfortable. Number one, that we are to offer to God an acceptable service. There's an acceptable service and there's an unacceptable service, right, that we can offer to God. And this says, offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And actually, what defines, it says, let us show gratitude. Now, that defines this acceptable service. And the word gratitude is the word gratis, which means to graciously reflect the character of the benefactor. So God is the benefactor. He gives the kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's not passing away. And he goes on to say, "Therefore, let us graciously reflect the character of our Father with fear and trembling, for our God is a consuming fire." Now, there's a couple attributes of character that were given. And, you know, I had never seen it before the other day, but part of the character of God is that he is a consuming fire, and that we are to reflect that character. Now, it doesn't mean that we become the consuming fire, but we are to reflect the character of the consuming fire. Can I say something? God will have it all. Do you know that's a biblical truth? In the end, God will have it all. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews says, we are receiving a kingdom that is not shakable, and that God will have it all, and God will consume all. Therefore, let us live in such a way that we reflect that character. You know, if I know that something is going in the fire, I will treat it differently than if I believe it's going under my bed. Right? If I look at something as wearing out and coming to an end, I will treat it differently than if I look at it as my source. Right? God will have it all. All of it. His kingdom is not wearing out, but what do we know about this kingdom? It is in the process of wearing out. There is not one kingdom that has endured the millennia. They've all worn out. They've all gone away. Others have taken their place. It's all in the process of wearing out with use. You know, I was a mechanic, and I learned the principle really easily, and actually I'm reminded of this often. When a new piece of equipment left the lot, I knew it would be back. It was in the process of wearing out. I drowned my 98 Ford Ranger last year. Many of you saw the pictures. And not too long after that, we were able to go get a nice 2018 F-150. And man, I still smile when I get in that pickup. But I look, and I was out yesterday rotating, not yesterday, but a couple days ago, rotating tires and looking, and doggone it, my rear differential's leaking. You know, I'm reminded that thing is in the process of wearing out. It's not eternal by any means. And as I handle the things of this earth and the kingdom of the earth, I need to reflect the character of God in that, and that is he will have it all. It's all his. And in the end, we're told he will consume it, the fire. Right? So it tempers how we handle things. Now, as we reflect on that, that principle harmonizes with the fire. So, all right. So I'm really not following my notes today because I'm about ready to fall asleep. So you'll have to bear with me because I'm going to stumble through this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Look at what Paul writes. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, but we're living in a kingdom that's in the process of wearing out. And Paul says this. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. In that passage, Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, don't be disheartened at the decay of the outer, because there is at the same time the renewing of the inner. And Paul is speaking of the two kingdoms. The outward is decaying, the inward is being renewed as we participate in the kingdom of hand. The kingdom of the world is passing away, and the kingdom of God is being renewed daily in his people. And if you will consider it, it also represents two types of fire. There's the fire of this age that is consuming the outward temporal. The outward passions of man can become a consuming fire of their lives. See, now this is really what I want, part of what I want you to understand about your pastor and hopefully about you and others. As we engage in whatever, I mean, I work a job outside the church. I have a lot of neighbors that don't come to my church. I engage in a world outside of here. And as I do that, what is fueling me? I have found myself at times burning with the passion to fix something, whether it be a bad neighbor or something wrong at work or my wife who won't listen to me. She's not here, I can say that. But how many of you understand that there's a fire that comes with that, and that fire burns and it consumes, and if left to itself, it will consume a person. I have watched people who are being consumed with the fires of the political status of our nation. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to be involved, but what flame is burning on you? Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. I can tell the flame by the fruit it produces, right? The flame of this world produces envy and anger and hatred. And somewhere along the line, somebody will do it according to their own understanding, and they'll just say the ends justify the means. But the fire of God, the all-consuming fire of God by which we reflect, is called to burn from the inside. And what it does is it begins to consume us, and then it touches those things that we place our hands on. And then it consumes those as well for the glory of God. Now, here's the thing about the consuming fire of God and the consuming fire of the world. When the fire of the world consumes something, nothing is left. You're left with nothing but ashes. But when the fire of God consumes something, there is always new life. Always new life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. I had put here before that, the fire of this age simply consumes what is passing away, and it consumes those given to it. The fire of God is an all-consuming fire that leaves life when the temporal is consumed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Is there any question about what Peter is saying right here? It's all going away, folks. It's all going away. I love my country. I have a deep-seated love for my country, but you want to know what I know for sure? It's not eternal. And if I'm going to love my country, I want to love from the flame of God's all-consuming fire and not the flame of my passion to try to preserve something that's passing away. Peter leaves no doubt. It's all going up in smoke. You don't get to keep any of it. God will have it all. He goes on to say, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter challenges the recipients of his letter with this: which fire is consuming you? Is it a fire for temporary things that are going to burn up and there will be nothing left? Or is it a fire for the eternal life that God's bringing? Because there is a difference. And Peter would know as well as anybody about the two kinds of fire. It was so interesting as I began to ponder this. I would challenge you, maybe go through and do a word study in Scripture, but all the places that fire is referenced and in relation to the working of God among his people. But the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter stood by a fire and denied Jesus. That fire represented the sum total of Peter's human ambition in following Jesus. Jesus looked at Peter as he stood by the fire. Peter had denied him. He'd lopped off somebody's ear. Peter had said, I'll never leave you, I'll die with you. This was all Peter's ambition. Peter was trying to maintain something natural. See, Jesus knew, he said, Peter, when you return, he said, I know this is going to fail because this is destined to be consumed. And so Peter stands by a fire and Jesus looks at him. When the rooster crows, and Peter goes out and weeps. And then, 50 days later, Peter joins a group of people in the upper room, and the fire of God comes and rests on them and begins a burning and the starting of a kingdom that we still participate in until this day. The Holy Spirit, the flames of fire that rested on them, was representative of God's all-consuming fire burning in them. That was the significance of those flames. And actually, because it happened on Pentecost is when God came down on the mountain with fire and asked his people to come up and meet him. Of course, we know they didn't. But again, he comes and his fire rests on them. And Peter, don't live by the passions that consume you, but by the flame that I've put inside of you. It's a tale of two fires. So I want to come back to where we started and ask again, how do we enter into the civic arena and remain engaged in the kingdom at hand? And I believe it's as simple as asking which fire is consuming us. Right? I don't have to come point it out to you. You can ask the question. You know what it produces in you. Matter of fact, this has really been helpful to me because there's just been some situations that I walk through and I get upset. And it isn't a problem that I get upset, but the problem is I stay there. And when you stay there, you begin to disregard the character of Christ to have whatever it is you think is going to make you feel better. And I've been able to ask myself through the week, what fire is burning on you right now, Schmidt? It's not the fire of God. It's the fire of the world that says, well, you should have that, or they should listen, or this, or that. And so I should, you know, do whatever I need to do to get that done, because it's right. You know that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was death in the garden, and it's still death today, if you're going to live your life by it. See, the character of God doesn't operate by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm desperate to have that fire burn in here because I think we have a world that needs to experience that fire coming from us and consuming the things around us, and that they would see life in that. What do people see? What do they taste? What do they experience when you exert your passions? I mean, it's not always good with me. I don't think anybody's got it all down. But I think that's a great question. It's helped me this, even in just this past week. What fire is consuming? It was interesting. I was actually sitting by a fire Tuesday night when God began to speak to me about this. And anyway, that really has nothing to do with anything. I just thought I'd let you know that. I was sitting by a fire out on the patio when God started talking to me about it. Is it an external fire that consumes us to try to maintain something that is fading away, or is it an internal fire that leads to newness of life as the old is consumed by God's character? We are called to graciously reflect the character of God's all-consuming fire. Jesus is going to present the two fires again and again in the Sermon on the Hill as he invites his listeners and us to be consumed by God's fire rather than the fires of this age. Romans 12, 1 and 2, this really is, it's just an anchor passage in my life. I come back to it again and again and again. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. You know, there's that word acceptable again. Paul tells the Romans, he goes, get your life up on the altar and be consumed by God. He says, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If you just think about, you go through how many times fire has come to represent God's working in his people. And whether it's a fire on the inside or a fire on the outside, we understand one consumes and leaves nothing, and one brings new life. But I have one particular story that I want to leave you with in regard to this. It has to do with fire, and it really illustrates and brings together so many of the things I wanted to share with you today. And I didn't put it up on the screen, but Daniel chapter 3, and it would encompass the whole chapter, but I'm just going to kind of walk through it. It's the retelling of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, his idol, and the actions of three young Jewish men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We certainly see clearly in this story the working of a natural kingdom. This is the Babylonian kingdom. Okay? And they, like many other kingdoms, ruled much of the known earth. They were in charge. We see the fires of human ambition to establish a kingdom that we know from history passed away and wore out. But Nebuchadnezzar is doing everything he can to establish this kingdom with the fires of this world. We have Nebuchadnezzar and his 90-foot idol that he wants everybody to bow to. We have all the high officials in the kingdom jockeying for position as they bring charges against these three Hebrew boys who wouldn't bow down. They wouldn't participate in this festival. And we have, I want you to see this, we have some Jewish men involved in this kingdom and very much involved in civic matters. These guys were involved in the nation of Babylon, the worldly nation that would wear out. But the fire of passion for that nation was not what was consuming them. There was a fire that burned on the inside of them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had great places of influence in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. And if you read chapters 1 and 2, you find that out. I think that it would have been very easy for them to rationalize. They're compromising this little bit of external fire to maintain their position and influence. I could rationalize with them. I mean, I don't know how many times have you heard of people that are in a great place of influence, but to keep that place of influence, they have to compromise something. But these men said no. The fire of God in us is greater than the fire of the external that would try to burn on us, of a kingdom that is passing away. I mean, after all, in the rationale, God had elevated us to this place of influence. He certainly wouldn't want us to compromise that. I mean, I could rationalize that. I mean, God put us here. He doesn't. I mean, it's not a big deal, right? Nobody will even remember. Let's just do it. No, they didn't do it. They didn't do it. That would be the rationale of one being consumed by the fires of this world. We will allow the fires of this world to consume us as we seek to preserve what is passing away. Now again, these guys were involved. They help set righteous standards, but it wasn't the end all of why they lived, was it? And we see that in their decisions. Because if being in charge and being a godly person was the end all of what they did, they would have compromised. But they didn't. They allowed the fire of God to burn in them. We find that there's another fire burning in them, God's all-consuming fire. And because of that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into a literal consuming fire. A fire so hot that it slew the soldiers who threw these three boys into the fire. I mean, it was hot. Nebuchadnezzar had a fit. Had it stoked 7 times hotter, killed the soldiers that threw him in. And yet, the fire of this world did not consume them or even leave effects on them. I was reading that again yesterday. It's like, it didn't burn their hair, it didn't burn their clothes. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. I think that's a telltale sign of God's fire growing greater in us and the things that try to burn us up in this world becoming less and less. You can walk through some stuff and come out and you don't even smell like smoke. People go, how'd that happen? Only God. Only God. They found themselves walking with the fourth man in the fire. And the fourth man's fire in them was about to consume everything. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, the idol, the celebration, and the very kingdom of Babylon was transformed in a moment. Everything they touched was now affected by the fire of God in them. And the king made a decree. He forgot about his idol. He forgot about this stupid celebration. He forgot about his kingdom. And he said, whoever would speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their house will be put to rubble and I'll hang them, because there is no other God that is able to do what their God did. The fire of God in them changed a nation. God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. But a little twist in the story. I like twists in the story. There's a little twist in this story. Whose name don't we find in the recounting of events? In Daniel chapter 3, whose name don't we find? We don't find Daniel. Where's Daniel? You know, long time ago, I was getting ready and just kind of at a place of change and moving from one series to the next series. And I wanted to do a series on Daniel because I've always enjoyed the book of Daniel. And I began to think about Daniel, and the Spirit of God kind of checked me. He goes, Brent, do you think Daniel was perfect? Do you think he was without his shortcomings and flaws? And as I read, I got this place and the Spirit of God asked me, where was Daniel? Because I went and did some research. And many leading scholars and biblical scholars say that there is no possible way that Daniel was not there. Because the decree that was made to the who's who of the kingdom. And Daniel was part of the who's who of the kingdom. Isn't that interesting? Oh, thanks. I don't know if it'll help any, but I'll take a drink. I believe, it's my personal belief, I won't make it theology, but I believe that Daniel was watching that day. I believe that he stood over and that he watched his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, and he watched them walk with the fourth man in the fire. And if you read the remainder of the book of Daniel, which spans over 60 years, there is a desperateness in the heart of Daniel. You will find him continuing to be in a place of influence in government, and you will find him speaking to kings and interpreting dreams, yet he refuses their advancement of him in the kingdom as if he could care less anymore. I believe in that moment, Daniel rationalized something, and that is God got me here. Surely he wouldn't want me to give that up. But then he watched as his friends walked with whom many believe was Jesus in the fire. And it lit a fire in him again. And we follow Daniel through the book. And as I said, there's just a sense of desperateness in Daniel. And again, there comes a decree that no one should pray to anybody else but the king for a certain amount of time. And anybody that does that is going to be thrown into the lion's den. And you watch what Daniel does. I mean, he doesn't even wait for the ink to dry on the paper, and he runs to his room, he throws the window down, gets on his knees where everybody can see him, and he starts praying. I think Daniel said, God, it's my turn. Let your fire consume me again. And of course, we know that Daniel did go to the lion's den, and that the lions didn't eat him, and that the king pulled him out and threw all of the officials into the lion's den who had accused him, and it said that the lions tore him to pieces before they even hit the ground. And this king, again, makes a decree that they shall serve the God of Daniel, and the fire of God once again changes a nation. The fire of God can change our nation. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. We are going to venture through the Sermon on the Hill, but you're going to see this principle again and again and again. And Jesus doesn't use the word fire, but I will. Because it's the all-consuming fire of God that he's asking us to participate with. Because God will have it all. And I would rather have him get it through my life than to try to hold on to something and watch it all burn up. Because Scripture does say, and Jesus does say, there will be those who lived for the things of this world, and yeah, they'll make it into heaven, but only as one who has escaped through the fire. I don't want to live like that. You don't want to live like that. It's so often, it's not a matter of right or wrong. There's so many things that aren't a matter of right or wrong. It's just, which fire is powering my passion? Which fire is powering my passion? You know, Jesus, he comes into the temple in John chapter 2, and he knots a rope and he drives the money changers and those selling animals out. And I don't believe that Jesus hated commerce. I don't believe that Jesus hated the temple system. What was said was they realized the passage from Isaiah was coming true, that zeal for my Father's house consumed me. That's fire. That's fire. So we're just going to take a couple of minutes here. You've got your reflection cards. If the Spirit of God's, hopefully you've been jotting or taking down notes, but if there's something that you really felt like he spoke to you today, I would encourage you to write it down and take it with you. Don't write on them and turn them into me. These are for you. And take it with you and commit to it. I will be practicing this question for a long time. God, what fire is consuming me right now? And to not make it a matter of right or wrong. Because you know, with the kingdom of God, it goes far beyond that. If we were to go by the principles of right or wrong, then Jesus would not have died for us. Because that was wrong. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Amen. Just take a minute and reflect. Father, we thank you for today, and thank you that we were able to gather here freely to lift up your name, God, to speak of your kingdom, and say, let your kingdom come, let your will be done right here, right here, just like it is in heaven. God, we pray that you would baptize us with your Spirit again, your fire, burning in us, the all-consuming fire. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, God, let us offer service to you as we graciously reflect your character. Pray that you would go with each one. God, would you surround them? God, would you go before them? Would you be their rear guard? Would you meet them, God, in the situations of life that they will encounter this week? And would you speak loudly in them? And would your all-consuming fire have it all? God, everything we touch, we ask that you would consume it and bring life. We thank you for all these things. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So we do have an after-service fellowship. I don't know. I can't remember. Val probably told you about that. But we